Last night I was watching the news and I've got one of those automatic changers and I kept flipping back and forth and I saw two weather reports. Both of them said it would not rain this morning. I knew they were lying because I knew today was Sunday and it would rain, and sure enough it did. But you know, I congratulate all of you who've braved the snow and the rain and Sunday after Sunday, and you've been here. And we have over 200 people on a family retreat this morning down at Trout Lodge, and I understand that God's really blessing them down there. Reminded of the story of the minister who was at a social function, and one of his members who never came to church came up to him and said, "Well, preacher, I guess you want to know why I don't come to church." Preacher really didn't want to know. He didn't care. But the guy said, "Well, I'll tell you why I don't come to church." He said, "The first time I came, they sprinkled water all over my head. The second time I came, they married me to a woman who's nagged me ever since." The preacher said, "Stop, I understand perfectly. And the next time you come, they'll probably throw dirt in your face." If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. We're going to read the first 22 verses of the book of Acts. Peter and John were on their way to the temple to worship and to talk about Jesus. And as they entered the temple area, there was a crippled person sitting by the gate. And he held up his alms bowl and said, "Alms for the poor." And Peter stopped and he looked at him and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." Wow. And he did. Now our scripture begins following that event. We believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Listen, hear what God says to us. "And as they were speaking to the people," you know, if your heart's on fire for Jesus, you can't help but talk about him. "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them." If it were a crime to talk about Jesus, would there be enough evidence for your arrest? "And they arrested them and put them in custody until the morrow, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed." Isn't that amazing? You know, when you speak about Jesus, God takes that spoken word and he uses it to cut the hearts of people. "But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the morrow, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a cripple, by what means this man has been healed, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, but which has become the head of the corner. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Wow, boy, he blew them away, didn't he? "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they wondered and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Well, it doesn't matter how smart you are or how dumb you are or how educated or uneducated, if you've been with Jesus, that reflects in your lives. And they recognized they had been with Jesus. "But seeing the man that had been healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is manifest to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.' But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Well, that's the way it is. When Christ has taken your heart, you can't help but talk about it. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all men praised God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So there is life after 40. Our meditation, caught and taught, but never bought. So they called them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Lord God, through this incident in the life of believers, speak to us today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As a parent responsible for the total life of a child, what would you consider to be your primary duties? Suppose you took care of the child physically. Have you discharged your responsibility? Have you done enough? And suppose you add to the physical care of the child, the educational care. Would that be enough? Well, you know very well it would not be. As a matter of fact, a child can be very healthy and extremely well educated and yet be a very unhappy and ill-adjusted human being. So to the physical duty and the educational duty you have to a child, you must add another dimension. The dimension of social relationships and social skills. Now, in our world today, many would stop right there. Communistic world, those three dimensions would be all that a child gets. In Russia today, a child is cared for physically, he is educated, and he is taught social skills, social relationships. It is also true of the humanistic approach to human life. The humanist is content with just those three dimensions. Now let me tell you something rather startling and bothersome. Billy Graham has just produced a movie entitled The Prodigal. Now what kind of rating would Hollywood give this movie? Well, they gave it a rating of PG. That means Hollywood does not recommend that a child see this movie without parental guidance. Now, why is that so? After all, such movies as Footloose, Unfaithfully Yours, Terms of Endearment, they all got a PG rating. Now, I don't know if you've seen those movies, but the ones I've seen, in my opinion, I really needed my mother to guide me a little bit. Anyway, Billy Graham's film has received a PG rating. Now, usually such a rating is given when a film has a lot of sex or violence or profanity. And you know good and well that Billy Graham's film didn't have any of those things in it. So why is this film rated PG? Well, let me quote the Motion Picture Association of America, who rated the film, and here's what they said. Pre-teenage children should not be exposed to Christianity without their parents' consent. Can you believe that? Now, Hollywood produces a lot of anti-Christian trash. Hollywood produces a lot of films that are exactly opposite to the Christian ethic and the Christian standards. But let me tell you this. No Hollywood film has ever been rated PG or R or X because of its anti-Christian content. Now, you might ask, how could this happen? You might ask, how could it be that a film would be rated in need of parental guidance because it's Christian rather than hedonistic or humanistic? Let me suggest a clue. Of the people out there in Hollywood who make our films, a survey was taken, and that survey showed that 96% of the people responsible for our films never attend worship, and 55% of them claimed no religion at all. When they were asked what things should influence our society, and they were given a list of things, religion was put next to the bottom, and don't tell me what the bottom one was. I don't want to know. So it's not enough to give a child a good physical, health or good education, and to help him develop good social skills. No, the thing that makes us human beings unique and distinctive from the rest of creation is that we alone, of all of creation, have a capacity for God. Did you realize that? Only man is made in God's image. Only man is created to fellowship with God. Only man is made to walk and talk with God. Now, maybe you never thought of it just that way before, but what makes you and me uniquely different from a monkey? We can both communicate. We can both utilize digital dexterity. We are both social beings. We both have the ability to love, the ability to think and reason. So how are you and I uniquely different from a monkey? Well, the difference is that nobody ever saw a monkey put a banana on a stump as an offering to God. No, only you and I have a capacity for God, a capacity for the divine. That's what the Bible means when it says that God made us in His own image. We alone, of all God's creation, are made for fellowship with Him. But we live in a strange world today. We live in a world in which a large part of humanity is controlled and governed by communism, which officially denies the existence of God. We live in a world where an even larger segment of society is humanistic and also rejects a belief in the divine and a belief in God and rates a Christian film PG. But let me ask you this. If we are physical beings and intellectual beings and social beings, and if at the same time we are also spiritual beings, are we less than fully human? Are we less than God intended us to be? If our spiritual being is denied, repressed, unattended, neglected? Today's Mother's Day. Now, let me tell you, mothers, something. If you give your child everything the world has to offer and you do not give him spiritual training, you have deprived your child of that which makes him most human. The other day I was talking to a young man that I ran into in a public place, and it turns out he had been in a wedding that I conducted a couple of years ago, and he recognized me and spoke to me. And he said to me, he said, I'm Catholic, but my wife and I have just had our first child, and we started back to church. Well, let me tell you something. He understands something very basic about being human, and he understands something very basic about being a parent. And that's that his child will become truly human only if its spiritual capacities are enhanced. On Easter Sunday, some of you may have been here at the 11 o'clock service when we baptized 10 little babies. And that was a wonderful experience. I especially loved it since I got to baptize my very own grandson. But those parents that morning took a vow when their babies were baptized. They were asked, do you promise to bring your child up in the loving discipline of the Lord? Do you promise to teach your child about Jesus? And then the congregation was asked, do you assume responsibility with these parents for the spiritual nurture of this child? Wow, that's heavy, isn't it? That every child of this congregation, all of us have a responsibility for it. And then the congregation was asked, do you commit yourself to set a godly example before this child? You and I being godly examples for children. And then we were asked, do you promise to provide as far as you're able all that's necessary to the end that this child may one day confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Boy, that's heavy. But you and I promise to do all that's necessary, to provide everything necessary so that the children of this congregation may one day come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Did we mean that? You know, being a biological mother or biological father is no big deal. Almost any man or woman can do that. But to be a real parent, to be a spiritual mother or a spiritual father, is no easy matter. No, we have to make some commitments. We have to commit ourselves to being a godly example. We have to commit ourselves to doing whatever is necessary to help a child fulfill his potential as a spiritual being. I wish there were some way I could just drive that fact into our brains and into our hearts. We're never fully human. We never fulfill our potential until we are related to God, until we are spiritual beings. You mothers, you fathers, did you know that? If you neglect or deny or fail to provide spiritual development for your child, though you provide for health, though you provide for education, though you provide for social development, still you failed your child at the most critical place. The tragedy of the world today is the tragedy of children who have been failed spiritually. And let me tell you something else. If this church fails, if this church fails its children and its young people, if this church fails the young couples that are joining our church with their children and their little babies, if we fail them, then we don't deserve to have our doors open. We don't deserve to exist as a church. But how does a mother, how does a father, how does a congregation communicate the faith? Well, a lot of people today would like to buy faith for their loved ones. You know, if I said to you, you've got to teach a class of three-year-olds, or you've got to hire a teacher to do it for you, we'd shell out the money pretty quick. But let me tell you this. The Christian faith can't be bought. Do you remember the story in the book of Acts when Peter and John went to Samaria, to the city of Samaria, and they began to pray for the people? And the Bible says, when they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Now, a process had been going on. This didn't happen in a vacuum. Philip had come down from Jerusalem to Samaria, and he'd been preaching his heart out to those people. He had taught them about Jesus. Then Peter and John had come down, and they'd talked to them and prayed for them. A spiritual process had been going on that was costly after all. The Christian leaders were under severe persecution. Stephen had already been stoned to death. But a man who watched what happened to the believers wanted to buy that spiritual power. And the Bible says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power. But do you remember what Peter said to him? He said, your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. No, the Christian faith can't be bought. Do you realize that? This church doesn't have enough money to buy the Christian faith for the children of the congregation. If we doubled our budget, we still wouldn't have enough money to buy faith for the children. A family isn't rich enough to buy spirituality for its children. The Christian faith can never be bought. There are just two ways to get the Christian faith. They're interrelated. It can be caught, and it can be taught. Earlier, I mentioned the baptism of some children at Easter, and one of the questions asked the parents ended this way. Do you promise, by relying on God's grace through the Holy Spirit, do you promise to live an exemplary life before your child? A child catches the Christian faith from its mother and its father. The congregation was asked, do you commit yourself to set a godly example before this child? And the child and a young person learns how to be an adult from those role models it sees about it. Yes, the Christian faith is something that's caught from those role models children see in the home and in the church, in the adults about them. You know, there's a fascinating verse in the scripture we read this morning, and here's what it said. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and common men, they wondered, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Yes, they caught a holy fragrance. They caught the odor of a divine image emanating from the lives of those men. By their example, though they were uneducated and though they were common persons, everybody recognized that they'd been with Jesus. Can you, children, can the world say that of you? Is there a holy fragrance about your life that people recognize that you've been with Jesus? So first, religion is caught. But second, it is also taught. Do you realize that the New Testament is just a book written to teach us about Jesus? What did the first missionaries do? Why, they just went out and told about the Lord. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, Peter got up, and what did he do? Why, he taught about Jesus. Maybe you don't know this, but when a person teaches about Jesus, no matter how ineffective or stumbling or inadequate that person may feel, God takes his words and he cuts the hearts of people. I wouldn't dare get in this pulpit Sunday after Sunday unless I believed with all my being that God takes my inadequacies and uses them to cut the hearts of people. Did you know that? On the day of Pentecost, Peter, who was admittedly an uneducated and common man, talked about Jesus. And the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And then the Bible says they cried out, what shall we do? What shall we do? Did you know that? When you teach about Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes that teaching and cuts the hearts of boys and girls and leads them to Jesus. Are you mothers doing that? Are you daddies doing that? You see, the Christian faith can be caught and it can be taught, but you can never buy it. As a congregation, as a family of God, we've committed ourselves to our children. We can't pay that commitment off with money. We can't buy off our responsibility. No, the children of this congregation and the children who go to our Sunday school can be taught about Jesus and they can catch a case of Jesus from our example, but we can never buy off their faith. We need teachers. Oh, we need teachers of mothers and daddies in the homes where they're godly mothers and fathers, where Jesus is caught and taught. And I tell you, we need some teachers in our Sunday school to share Jesus by word and by deed. Let me ask you this. Have you taught in our Sunday school recently? Have you? Have you ever taught? If you're asked to teach and you say no, would God accept your excuse? Listen, what a joy it is to be a parent, and what a joy to be a grandparent. What a joy to be a mother or a father. But what a greater joy to know that some little child who's been taught about Jesus and who's caught a case of Jesus is going to have eternal life and go to heaven. Caught and taught, never bought. Let us pray. God, there's some families here this morning who have no deep church relationship and need to get together with the church. And Lord, there are some families here, some mothers and dads, who are not a very good example, and we need to be. And we need to be sharing Jesus with our children, caught and taught. And Lord, we really need some teachers in our Sunday school, men and women who are willing to be used of the Spirit, even though they might be uneducated spiritually, and though they may feel very common persons and not qualified, yet when they speak your word by the power of the Spirit, you use it to cut the hearts of little boys and girls and to save them and bring them to a knowledge of Jesus. God, I pray that right now you'll just be touching hearts and raising up men and women to teach. And above all, Father, help us as a congregation to be such an example that others may know that, look at those folks at Central. They've been with Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen.